If you can, could you turn to Jonah chapter 1? I want to say first off, I thank Pastor John for giving me this opportunity to stand before you this morning to preach, to share God's word. Jonah chapter 1. I started to say Romans chapter 1 just to see y'all responses, but like I know y'all... probably tired of Romans right now, right? All right, it's up on the screen. And the word of God reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we would not perish.'" Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, for your word is true. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak this morning, Lord God, that we will hear. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you prepare our ears and our heart. We just thank you, Lord God, for Pastor John and the ministry he has done here. We just pray that he and Ruth have safe travel and time of relaxation while they're away and return them safely, Lord God. And we want to also pray, Lord God, again for the veterans, Lord God, for those who are currently serving, those who have served, Lord God. We just thank you for your grace, for what you're doing in this body. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I remember it as if it was yesterday. Nikki, Dee Dee, Tim, myself, Ray Ray, a couple of others. We were standing in front of Mr. Green's driveway talking about what we wanted to become when we got old, right? You know, I can't remember everyone's responses, but I remember what I said. I wanted to be a lawyer. Go figure, right? I wanted to be a lawyer since I was like 15 years old. And to fast forward a little bit, now in my junior year, the last semester, things changed. My college professor asked me, "What would you like to do after you finish college?" I said, "I plan on going to law school and becoming a lawyer." And when I said that, it was as if I took the wind out of his lungs. He just lowered his head. Then he regained himself, and he said, "I used to be a lawyer. I used to be a corporate lawyer. I worked a lot of hours, and I had very little time for myself. And I didn't like the job, so I became a professor." And that small conversation changed my life. For some odd reason, God used that to call me into ministry, at least begin to call me into the ministry. It was a struggle, I must admit, during that whole summer and throughout my senior year to make this change from pursuing a law degree to going into ministry. I spoke to like my campus minister, my current pastor, my former pastor, and it was just a struggle. But I remember when I finally accepted the call. I was praying to God, and I just says to myself and to God, "I guess you cannot tell the God of the universe no." And I accepted the call. But that wasn't the case for Jonah. Jonah had the audacity to say no. the God of the universe, Jonah said no to. God asked him to go preach to a people in need, and Jonah said, no, that's okay, I'm not doing it. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah went to Joppa to catch a ship to Tarshish. It wasn't just a no, it was an emphatic no. An emphatic no. Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. That is a long ways, a very long ways. It's like God asking you to go to northern Maine, but instead you get up, go past the towers, and catch a boat and go to Montana, a complete opposite direction. It wasn't an emphatic no. Jonah said, I am not doing this. I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. And not only was it an emphatic no, he was comfortable. Oh, I'm going to slow. He was comfortable with saying no. Now look at verse 4 here. I want to read this to you. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which is in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. I want you to see the contrast between Jonah and the sailors, right? There's this Hebrew character in this passage where it kind of like builds like a crescendo, right? You know, it starts off small, like God hurls this great wind, and then it just kind of builds, right? Like a movie scene. Then you can just kind of see the cameraman just breaks away and points to Jonah. He's asleep. Comfortably, a deep sleep. The term they use for sleep in this passage, they only use twice in this book, but conveys that it's a deep, deep sleep, right? Like if you read the Septuagint, which is like the Old Testament translated in Greek, it kind of conveys that Jonah was actually snoring. So he was sleeping hard, right? But these sailors are like in a panic, right? They're afraid. They're calling out to their God, right? Now, this is the ocean state, so I think a lot of us have been out to sea before, right? Now, I'm not a strong swimmer, even though I spent 7 years in the Navy. I'm not very strong. And I've been sailing a few times. And every time that boat gets a little shaky, you know, I get a little nervous. But these guys were sailors, right? These guys had experience on the sea. And it was nervous. But Jonah, comfortably sown asleep. He was very comfortable with saying no to God. It's really hard to believe, right? But why was he saying no? There was a reason for saying no. First off, The Ninevites, they didn't know their right hand from their left hand. They were just out of control, right? If you read Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord said they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're just out of control, right? Like a bull in a china shop, you know? So our natural inclination is to get the bull out of the china shop, right? Not try to keep the bull in the china shop, right? They were just out of control, and they were neighbors of Jonah, right? Nineveh was just like to the northeast, Assyria just north of Israel. So there are close neighbors that made Jonah feel uncomfortable. I want you to think about this, right? Think about your own neighborhood. Say you have a nice, quiet neighborhood, and then some new neighbors move in town into your neighborhood. And they run a brothel. Now, when you think of a brothel, you know, beyond just the ladies of the night, living there. You have all kinds of people coming in and out. Probably have drugs, alcohol, just all kind of foolishness, right? So if that happens in your neighborhood, would you be more inclined to say, okay, let me go minister to them? Or are you just praying that they just move out of your neighborhood, right? Me, I probably start praying that they move out of my neighborhood before I start to go minister to them. Particularly if you have like little kids around, things of that nature. So Jonah was uncomfortable with the Ninevites being so close to the people of God and they're just being out of control, right? But not only they were out of control, he was also concerned about the national security, right? The Assyrians were an aggressive country, right? And their MO were to just take over nations. You know, if you read Isaiah here, chapter 36, it reads, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Their MO was taking over a nation. They were a very violent country. And then you scroll on down to like verse 13, it says, then Rabshakeh, however y'all want to pronounce that, stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he would not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Chapter 37. By the way he came, by the same he would return. This is the Lord speaking. And he would not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I would defend this city to save it from my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. The Ninevites were out of control, and they were a danger to the people of God. So I can understand why Jonah would not want to minister to them. I understand why Jonah did not like them. But there are many reasons why we can say no to God, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be because you dislike a community or a person. It could be because of self-ambition. I wanted to be a lawyer. You know, so when God said, hey, I want you to go into ministry, I say, I'm kind of interested in this law thing. It could be self-ambition. Or you could be saying no, like Moses, because you feel inadequate, right? You know, God called Moses to deliver his people, and he's like, who am I to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt? Or you could be like Gideon, right? A little fear involved. The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, you valiant warrior, and Gideon like, who, me? Or it could be inconvenience. Just last week, I was going to prepare to work on the sermon a little bit, and I parked my car in front of the Martin Luther King Center in Newport. And all of a sudden, I hear this lady wailing a good distance from me. You know, she was an elder lady and she was blind because I've seen her before. And she was just wailing. I had no clue what she was wailing about. But I knew I had to work on this sermon because I have a very, 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 very busy week ahead. So what do you think I did? I went to the old lady, the elderly lady. So I went over to minister to her. And, you know, I asked her what was going on. She told me, I prayed for her twice. And then I was about to leave. Well, as I was about to leave, I could tell by her body language, she wanted to talk more. So she and I walked to Starbucks, and we hung out for a couple of hours. You know, so sometimes even inconvenience could cause you to say no, right? But let's talk about Jonah. Jonah was asked to minister to a group of people that he did not like. And I would say for obvious reasons. And my question to you, are God calling you to a community and you may be saying no to? Right? Because God, I mean, we're Christians, so God's all calling us to something, right? To some community or to some person. You know, I jotted down a couple of ideas here. You know, it could be a homeless community. You know, let me mention something about this. You know, like, the text says that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, right? Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. So he knew that he could not flee from the presence of the Lord. He even said in the text, when the sailors were talking to him, that I'm fleeing from the Lord who created the sea and the land. So he knew that. He's probably fleeing from the presence of the people or the reminder of what he needs to do. In other words, like, if God's calling me to a homeless community, it's very easily for me to move to a community where I would never ever see them. Or work in an area I would never ever see them. But maybe it's an immigrant community or even a gay community. When I was in seminary, I used to work for this restaurant called Papado's. Now, they had Papado's all over the city of Dallas. But in my heart, God called me to this one particular restaurant. And this one particular restaurant was actually right in the middle of a gay community. And I had the opportunity to do a lot of ministry there. You know, people suffer from addictions, promiscuity, all kinds of stuff. And I actually led people to Christ in that community. Well, but it could be the inner city or a rural community that God is calling into, or a different country. Maybe a college campus, youth group, prison ministry, a nursing home, or Wakefield, Narragansett, or you may have to go past the towers and go to Providence, you know. But it may not be a community. It may be a person. It may be a family member or a friend or a coworker or an ex-friend, ex-husband, ex-wife. It could be someone that have hurt you in the past that God asking you to minister to that person. And I know that's tough, and I understand it. And one of the ways, me personally, I get by that roadblock, is that I keep eternity in mind. If someone died 2,000 years ago and went to hell, guess what? They're still there. If they died 500 years ago and went to hell, they're still there. 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or five, or one. You're talking about a place with no possibility of parole and no relief. You know, we think about people in our history of the world. You're talking about like Nero, or you can talk about like Stalin. Stalin admitted to Churchill that he killed 30 million of his own people. You have people like Hitler, Pinochet, Pol Pot. I could go down a list, right? And as horrible as some of those individuals are or were, I don't feel I could pull the level. But every time God asking you to minister to someone and you say no, in a sense, we're doing what Jonah's doing, and that's pulling the level, right? We're sending them to hell, right? Or taking part in that, right? Because we're not denying the ministry that God is calling you to do. We have to keep eternity in mind. You know, like, one will be tough for me is like child abuse, right? If someone abused a child, you know, I'm talking about some really ungodly stuff, right? I'm not talking about like spankings or whatever. I'm talking about like sexual abuse, that kind of stuff. It's kind of hard for me to get past that and say, to minister to someone like that, right? But if God calls you to do that, let's read verse 2, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Because we live in this finite body, and I even have this challenge myself, I think we all do, sometimes we have a tendency to bring God down to our level, and we rationalize what's good and what's not, or how much grace or forgiveness someone should receive or not. But we're talking about someone who operates on a whole different level, a level I can't fully understand. I cannot understand the complete grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. I can't. But what I can do is when he asks me to minister to someone, I can respond. I can respond. Many of you probably heard of the Son of Sam from years ago. They wrote a New York Times article on him recently, and I would like to read a portion of that for you. The Son of Sam, he was a serial killer in the 70s, you know. I'm sure some of y'all remember him. He killed like 6 people and injured like 7 or 9 others. I want to read this to you. The news media called the gunman the 44 caliber killer for his weapon of choice, until he left a note at the site of one of the murders calling himself the Son of Sam. Mr. Berkowitz has said in interviews that Sam was a demonic spirit inspired by his neighbor Sam Carr, who spoke to him through Sam's black Labrador, Harvey. With a fear of more killings, the New Yorkers changed their behavior. Mr. Berkowitz's victims were often women with long, dark hair and couples, so women began cutting their hair while Lover's Lane became vacant. In addition to the shootings, Mr. Berkowitz said he set nearly 1,500 fires in and around New York City. A parking ticket led to his arrest. A woman who was approached by a man holding an object on the night of the final murder told the police that parking tickets were being issued near the scene. The police eventually traced Mr. Berkowitz's car to his apartment. After a decade in prison, Mr. Berkowitz became an evangelical Christian and rechristened himself the Son of Hope. He has written about his experience on a website and wrote a book, Son of Hope, The Prison Journals of David Berkowitz. The victims of the family, you know, I have a problem with that. And I understand it. You know, he took a loved one. And I'm saying, if you can understand that, then we can understand Jonah. God was asking Jonah to minister to someone, to minister to a community that wasn't good, wasn't helpful, wasn't nice, but was a threat to the way of living. So my prayer is that, like, when God calls us into ministry, it doesn't have to be vocational ministry. It could be serving in any capacity. My prayer is that we respond, that we'll have a sense of urgency of doing what God called us to do. Because whenever we say no, it's like pulling a level, right? And that's something I never want to do. I'm glad that God has that job and not me. And I never want to take part in that. Let's pray. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your word is true. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always have a sense of urgency of sharing your word and responding to your call, Lord God. We just thank you for your grace and for what you're doing in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.